Let's pray before we look into the Word of God. Father, thank you for the great gift of your Son to us. Lord, we thank you that you keep us. It is not up to us to keep ourselves. And that though we may be unfaithful, yet you remain faithful. Thank you, Father, that we are in your hands and that you give us all the security that we could ever have, ever need. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone among us that is in guilty of being a defector, perhaps is here only in pretense, but this is simply a temporary experience of identifying with your people. I ask that the soberness, the seriousness of this part of your word will hit home, that there will be no Judas among us, nor will there be the malingering crowds who follow at a distance but who really don't mean business. Teach us now through your word, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. None of us are too kindly disposed toward defectors. At least I should say defectors that are identified with these United States of America and go over to the enemy's side. During the Korean conflict, there were some who yielded to enemy pressures and brainwashing and defected to the other side and chose to stay in a communist society. During the Vietnam era, there were some more tragic stories of defectors. Whether they were under extreme pressure to do so or not, we don't know all of the details, but we do know that some defected. And as a matter of fact, there was one well-publicized incident this past year of a soldier who was brought on trial for court-martial because not only did he defect to the enemy, allegedly so, but that he actually participated with the enemy in the ill treatment of American soldiers, actually led the enemy into combat against our people. It's hard to have a very soft spot in your heart toward defectors. We're dealing with a passage tonight that deals with defection. It deals with several kinds of defection. You might at first think that this is dealing only with a superficial people who are following at a distance and that's it. But if you'll look very carefully at this passage, you'll find that there are at least three types of defectors. Let's see how we fit into this, and let's see what we can learn from it. Look in verse 59. I'm going to read the passage through, and then we're going to look at it in terms of the test of true discipleship. The test of true discipleship. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. A far more despicable type of defection than defecting to the enemy in battle is spiritual defection. The reason for that, it is possible to be forgiven. Ultimately, it is possible to have a right relationship with God, though one may have that black mark on their record. But when one defects from following Christ at a distance, the possibilities of forgiveness are minimized, if not eliminated. I want us to look at this passage carefully. It's one of the most sobering kind of passages that you could study. Or it's something like those passages in Hebrews. It warns us, just what kind of a follower are we? Look at it. In verses 60 to 66, you may entitle these verses, The Disgruntled Disciples. There was something in the preaching of Christ that brought to the surface a great deal of dissatisfaction. Notice it says, many therefore of his disciples. Now you should not become alarmed when it says disciples. Become alarmed that the 12 are mentioned here. It is not the 12 that this term is referring to. It is a term that's used in its broadest context here, mathetone. And the mathetone would just be the general following that Christ would have had. Christ had appealed to many. He had appealed to many because of healings. He had appealed to many because of his message. He had appealed to many because here was a potential messianic hope for the Jew. And I put that within quotation marks. As many of those Jews that were following Christ were looking upon him as someone they could use, someone who could easily be lead them to rid themselves of Roman rule. And so, when these disciples heard what he was saying, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? I don't like that translation at all, who can listen to it. That's rather anemic. For here's what is involved. This is a rough statement. Who can accept it? Who can accept it? Now let's look at the statement, and then let's look and see what they're referring to. What was it that really turned them off? What was there in the preaching? Which I believe it was the preaching. It was not that they couldn't understand it, but rather it's what they did understand that turned them off. Let's take the phrase there. It says, this is a difficult statement. They are referring to what Christ has just preached. And they say that it is difficult. It's translated as difficult. And it looks like this in the Greek. It is the word skleros. That's S-K-L-E-R-O-S. Skleros. The word skleros comes from the word skello. S-K-E-L-L-O. And skello means dry. So the derivative from that is that it's dry or rough. Something that has been, by the drying process, has been made rough to the touch. So then the difficult statement is speaking of something that is hard to bear with, something that's hard to put up with. The skleros is that which is grates on us. We might say it's grates on the mind. If I may use something here that might be a little difficult for some to bear with, it's like that. It's the mental counterpart to that physical action of taking fingernails and coming down the chalkboard. It's that grating upon, you know, you just break out in goosebumps all over. It's hard to take. The word here is used to describe the way the teaching of Christ, the effect that it had upon his audience. It grated on the mind. It rubbed them the wrong way. It was hard to bear. They didn't like what they heard. He's not saying here in recording this response that they couldn't understand it. It's what they did understand that turned them off. I'm going to come back to that. Right now I'm just going to be satisfied to handle the passage itself. I'm going to come back to this and pull it all together, so follow carefully with me. I'm working through the text now. I'm coming back and I want to deal with all of this under the actual heading of defection, the doctrine of defection. Notice then he says, who can listen to it? The word here implies more of an acceptance. Who can accept this kind of teaching? Now, what was the kind of teaching that they were rejecting, that was grating on them? The truth that was rejected was the truth concerning, as stated in verse 51, 52, the truth concerning the sovereignty of God in salvation. It was truth concerning the sacrifice of Christ, where he says, for the life of the world, and in such bold terms as eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It was the truth that you must be saved by faith alone, that it cannot be by works. And it was these truths, plus the truth of the person of Christ, that I am the God-man, I am the bread down out of heaven. Not this physical bread, it won't give you what you need, you need me. See, they didn't like that, because Christ was saying, material things are not going to satisfy you. The satisfaction comes from knowing me by faith. What he was saying was that what you need is not prosperity. What you need is the application of the cross in your life. What you need is repentance. You need to change. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe upon me. And most of the crowd said, we can't take this. It's too much for us. Forget it. Goodbye. So they packed their bags and then they melted away. And Jesus Christ was left with a few. But something else was said here. Jesus was conscious that his disciples, all these followers, must have been in the thousands on this occasion. They grumbled at this. There's our word, gnudzo. Gnudzo, it's that murmur, that ripple that goes through the audience. You say something and everybody, no, the majority, they don't like it. And so they just go murmur. Didn't you hear what he said? And it goes through just that ripple effect through the audience. And they were grumbling. And then he said, does this cause you to stumble? Now look at that word. The word is skandalizo. S-K-A-N-D-I-L-I-Z-O. D-A-L-I-Z-O. Skandalizo. What is this word? Skandalizo. It's a word which comes from the word skandalos, which was a stick in a trap. Maybe I can draw a picture of it, something like it. Now, we didn't use it. I don't know if this is the trap they had in mind, but we had squirrel traps like this. We had one on top of the garage. We didn't use meat on it. We used bran muffins. Squirrel loved bran muffins. And we had our door. It was up like this. We had a hole back here on the back of this thing. There was a stick that came down inside here, a very loose kind of a stick. And this stick was attached to a string which would release the door. And a little old squirrel would come up here and he'd smell around. There'd be a bran muffin way back in the back of the box. Of course, we'd kind of grease up the stick a little bit too. That helped. And then he'd come on in, nose around a little bit, hit that stick, lid comes down, we've got us a squirrel in the box. Now, that bait stick, was the word skandalos. Now, it comes into the language here, and this word is translated stumble. The word skandalon, is it means to be caught in a difficulty, or does this cause you to sin? Does this really mislead you? Does this cause you to do wrong? And then he goes in to bear down on them, and then he says, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? I take him to mean there that his ascension into heaven would prove clearly his heavenly origin. All right, you see me. One day, I'm going to be gone. What's that going to say to you? Now, some take this to mean, what if I went back to the incarnation, to my birth, and went back to heaven, and then there were, I had not come, you wouldn't have anything. Then where would you go? I don't think that's the point that he's making. I think when I ascend, his ascension was the coup d'etat to all of those who accuse Christ of not having heavenly origin. Where is he? Have they stolen his body? No, he was raised from the dead and he's at the right hand of the Father. Then he says it in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. What he's saying here is that life does not come from physical eating. It takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten you as to the meaning of eating and drinking, what he's just been preaching about. They fell over the terms eating and drinking. You see, they were spiritually stupid. All they could hear were those words, eating and drinking. Drinking blood, yeah. Eating flesh, ah, awful. I don't want anything to do with this. They left. Missed the whole point. Wasn't talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He was talking about believing on him. But spiritually imperceptive people, people who do not know because of the lack of salvation, such talk as this is literally pearls before swine, falls on deaf ears. Now, a truth that you may appreciate, revel in, and love, you can take to some audiences and they'll sneer at it. I've had the occasion to preach before many groups, sometimes the same message to two or three different groups. It's interesting to see the reactions. Now, I'm not trying to build you up. I'm not trying to flatter you. But I can say this in all honesty, that there have been occasions when I have preached the truth and I have seen your positive response. I can see it on your face. I can see it in your eyes. Your expression reads a receptive spirit quite often. And I know then that you're greatly appreciative to God for what He's done in your life. And when a truth is preached, say the sacrificial work of Christ, any truth in the Scripture, there is a good response. But I've taken that same truth and preached it to other audiences. I see different expressions. It's interesting. It's a little lesson in life. Blank stares. Stare off into space. Disinterest. What's this all about? This isn't important. There's got to be something more important. I once had the occasion to preach a church in a message, practically the same message that I preached here. It was on some special occasion. We just happened to have a friend who attended that church. I don't know if the pastor was all that much in favor of it. And I think the people were probably a little naive about what they were getting into to begin with. But I went. There were no strings attached, so I went and preached that message. And I got about halfway through the message and began to realize, I don't believe these people have the faintest idea what I'm talking about. A foggiest notion what I'm saying. They were just looking at me, but with blank stares. So I had to do some backtracking, and I had to do some synthesizing. I had to do some abbreviated work. I had to do everything I could to try to make it crystal clear what I was saying. I still don't know if it was greatly received. People didn't even know what to say afterward. They just didn't know how to respond to it at all. Now, I know something about that church. I know something of the situation. That's what I'm talking about. It takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten us so that we can understand the truth. Because the same truth can be received with an open heart and ready understanding by one group, but by another group, blank stares. Oh, it can happen here as well. I've seen it happen even in the congregation of this size, because someone will come in and I can see among many that there is, yes, we're with you, yes. But then I see somebody else filing their nails. I see someone writing notes. I see somebody probably daydreaming about, I don't know what, about a football game or a date. I see somebody maybe combing their hair. Things like this. Absolute disinterest. Lord Jesus Christ pinpoints that sort of thing. He said, it takes the Holy Spirit to teach you what I'm talking about. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. See, unbelief was no surprise to Jesus Christ. That is a very pronounced teaching in this entire chapter. Unbelief doesn't catch God by surprise. Didn't catch Christ by surprise. And John says this, and who it was that would betray him. We'll come back to him. Of course, that's a reference here to Judas, another kind of defector. See the two types of defectors? The audience? They hear this teaching and they say, we don't want it. We can't. eating flesh, drinking blood. That's too much for us. Who does this man think that he is? And they peel off. And then there was, of course, Judas who was there, and he was saying, where are all these people going? Don't they know a good thing when they see it? Judas stayed on. But Judas is going to be a defector too. See, there are different types of defectors. But there's somebody else too. Look, verse 65. And as he was saying, and this is an explanation, again, of the same truth that's just been quite conspicuous here in this chapter, the importance of enabling grace to believe. And whereas the sinner prefers his sin, it takes God to enable him to believe. And there was no perplexity as to why some didn't believe. Because why? No one can come to the Father unless the Father grants him that ability to come. Now, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. The original language is a little more explicit there. Look with me at your Bible. Look at verse 66. You see the one word, withdrew. In the Greek, it's a little more involved than that. It is this. It is, as a result of this, many of his disciples went away back. And the translators, of course, have brought it out, withdrew. I submit to you that I think that what John is saying here with this phraseology is they went back, they withdrew, they went back to what they were doing before. They went back to their job, they went back to their old way of life, they went back to the religious system. They went back to the things they left behind. That's what they did. And then Jesus therefore said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Now that's worded in such, that's set up in the Greek in such a way as to expect a no answer. It's like this. I have to do this with inflection of voice to get the point across. You don't want to go back too, do you? He's not saying, you don't want to go back, do you? He's saying what he's expecting here is, no, I don't expect you to. And he says, you, 12, just the 12 now, not all the disciples. And guess who comes forth here? The impetuous Peter. there's something about Peter. He's impetuous. He's self-confident. You know, an impetuous person, when they just say something right off the top of their head, they're usually wrong. But because Peter is bold, he does say some magnificent things. I'm ambivalent about Peter. I don't know quite what to do with him. He says the most tremendous things about the person of Christ, but at the same time, he says the most outlandish things. There's something of Peter in us, isn't there? Look what he said. Simon Peter, I think this is one of the most beautiful expressions in the Scripture. Does this take you like it does me? Listen to what he says. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter, do you know what you're saying there? Thank you, Peter, for saying that. Because he's wrapped up in that one little phrase so much. He represents the devoted disciples. They aren't disgruntled like the others. But he represents those who are truly committed. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed." There's an emphatic "we" there. "And have come to know," and look what he says, "you are the Holy One of God." That is equivalent to a statement that's recorded in Matthew. "You are the Son of the living God." He recognized Jesus Christ as deity, and he made the greatest expression possible about the person of Christ. I mean, the one that showed the deepest insight as to who he really was. Jesus answered them and said, "Well, I chose you, but yet one of you is a devil." Because Satan will so use Satan, or will so use Judas, he'll actually indwell him. Then John adds his little parenthesis here. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. He was going to betray him. Now I worked my way quickly through that passage because now I want to package it up for you. And I want your undivided attention. Let's talk about defection for a bit. Let's think about this thing of abandoning Christ. Exactly what it implies. Now remember, Christ attracted thousands of people. His popularity peaks about this time. He's performed miracles. His message has been attractive. The ethics in it, the ethics of Christ's teaching did attract people like it does today. The potential, they saw in him a Messiah or messianic hope, somebody to liberate them. Of course, there were those who genuinely believed. But he had quite a popular following at this point. But suddenly he becomes unpopular. By the thousands, they peel off. They go back home. There is increasing hostility. And his teaching becomes the measure of his disciples. What he really is saying. Now his doctrine then becomes hard to tolerate. Skleros. They can't take it. What does this sequence in response to the ministry of Jesus teach us about people who come after Christ? What could it say about an audience like this tonight? may not be a typical audience, but what could it say about us? Let's take this matter of defection. First of all, this. The reasons for defection, I should say some, because we're really going to cut this thing in many directions. Three reasons for defection are given in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. You want to look at that? Let's look at that for a second. Now, these parables, the seven parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, were given at that juncture in the ministry of Christ when rejection had really solidified. It had peaked. That's right after where the Lord said, all sins will be forgiven you except that of blasphemy against the Spirit. They were attributing the miracles of Christ to Satan himself, the unpardonable sin. And then in Matthew 17, he begins to concentrate his teaching in the form of parables. And the first parable, the very first parable, deals with why people defect. For instance, in this parable of the seed and the sower, let me summarize. I'm not going to read it. I want to simply summarize it. He says that there is a fourfold response when the gospel is preached. The seed that's thrown out on the soil represents the gospel, the word. When someone has the bag over their shoulder with the seed in it, they reach their hand into the bag, take out the seed, and they take it out on the plowed field. Then he takes that everyday occurrence, at least during time of planting, he takes that, and he says, now listen, the way that seed falls illustrates the way people respond. Number one, there is that seed that falls upon the wayside. But because there is a lack of understanding, there's an unresponsive spirit, it doesn't produce. It just falls there. It falls on hard ground. See, just the path. It's beaten down by constant walking. And it doesn't come across at all. Could that have been the reason why his crowd did not respond to it? It just fell on ears that didn't understand. They were just spiritually stupid. What's he talking about? I don't know. Just don't understand. And then what was the second response? It fell on stony ground, stony places. It went in, but because there was a stony layer underneath the shallow soil, it went down immediately, took root. Because of the shallowness of the soil, it could get immediate moisture, and with the right heat, with the heat, it could pop up quickly. But affliction comes along, and it dies. It was never really a genuine acceptance of the gospel. Affliction. See, lack of understanding, and then affliction. There are some people who profess to believe, but when troubles come along, hard times come along, they fade away. Why? Well, possibly somebody sold them a false bill of goods. Somebody may have given them the idea, if you want to be happy, you want to be a happy person, believe. That's the wrong approach for the unbeliever. Or you want to take care of all your problems, then they wake up the next day and all their problems are still there. Compounded, perhaps. And so then, the third reason is thorns. It falls among the thorns that choke it out. And here, that is the care of riches, materialism. They go back into the world because they're interested in just their own things, their own lifestyle. Secondly, let's say this about defection. Unbelief and superficiality are revealed when plain teaching occurs. I'll repeat that. Unbelief and superficiality are revealed when straightforward teaching occurs. See, the real cause was not the difficulty of the understanding it. It wasn't in that the doctrine was just intellectually too much for them. It's because they couldn't tolerate it. They were unwilling to accept what they heard. And so they must have said, this is silly. I'm not going to take this. Like, we had somebody peel off from here once. He said, I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody to rant and rave about a verse or two. I guess they want a blessing. They want to feel good. Sometimes things are said that contradict one's tradition. You've been raised in a certain church environment. Just not the way we did it in the Sunday school that I attended when I was a kid. Conflicts with their own views doesn't immediately solve their problems. The problem is not with the teaching, but with the hearers. We've had people come through here, I have to refer to us because this is my immediate experience. We've had some who come and say, I just can't understand it. I've thought through that a good deal. I say to myself, now we're really being too difficult. Could it really be said more simply? Believe me, I want to communicate. I don't want to take some obscure, esoteric approach and veil anything. This is the business of communication. So I've really thought through this. I say now to myself, is this vocabulary unnecessarily evasive, or is it too cumbersome? Could I say it in simpler words? Now, there is the possibility that sometimes something said that just perhaps isn't plain enough. But I'm going to be brutally frank with you. In most cases, that's not the problem. It's a problem of people cannot tolerate the teaching. Cuts across their own grain. It's too straightforward. Some people prefer a church where they can go and then just feel good every Sunday. Preacher speaks in nice, eloquent terms, soothes everybody, strokes their fur. Everybody gets a blessing, so-called. It makes them feel good. Who wants to go to church and come away not feeling so good? It is the doctrine that cuts. And there will be some people who will peel away because of it. Don't you be shocked. Some of you are teaching classes outside this church. That's fine. You're in homes and in other places around the city. And you're going to find this. Some people are going to come the first time. They're going to be all wide-eyed and bright-eyed. This is the greatest thing in the world. We've heard about you. We're really looking forward to hearing you. And I've told all my friends. And we're just going to have so many. We're going to get an auditorium. I just don't believe that we're going to be able to hold all these people. And you get all pumped up. And you come the next week. And maybe half are there. And that one often that said that isn't there. And you don't see that one again. You think back, well, now was I offensive? Did I say something that offended someone? And any speaker always asks that question. Did my own opinion or something obscure the plain teaching of the Word? Did my personality get in the way? But listen, I want to tell you a truth that this is no excuse for being repulsive or obnoxious. But listen, when you declare the Word of God plainly and straightforward, just like our Lord did, don't expect a different response. Most peeled off and left Him. And even the twelve, it came down to 11, one of those was a betrayer. And of those 11, every one of them defected temporarily, didn't they? So what can we say of ourselves? Because we all have that potential for defection like Peter did. Thirdly, we have to say this. The essential message of the cross creates defection. Get that? The essential message of the cross. That is not a popular teaching and never will be. The essential teaching, the message of the cross. The person of Christ. What offended them? What caused them to stumble? His incarnation. Pre-existence, His uniqueness. He is God, come in the flesh, His work, the cross, its necessity. You're saved by grace, not by works. They didn't like that. And His ways, the sovereignty of God in salvation. You couldn't believe unless the Father did what? Drew you. We've had people leave here because I would preach on election. They can't take it. They always want to adjust it, see. They want it to get to fit human viewpoint. Oh, God saw me believe, and that's why God chose me. It's ridiculous. That's not sovereignty and salvation. That's human sovereignty and salvation. But some people can't take that teaching, and they walk off. Just the thing that Christ experienced. Fourthly, defection is an evidence of one's true spiritual identity. Look at 1 John 2:19. Interesting passage here. 1 John 2:19. Defection is an evidence of one's true spiritual identity. Do you understand what I mean now by defection? Hearing the truth, but then leaving it. Going away, going about your work, forgetting it. Go on. Go to your job. Raise your family. Live your life. And leave it. That is, leave this preaching. Staying away from the hearing of the Word of God. 1 John 2:19. John said, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. John is referring to those who came to their little congregations around about. And they came along for a while, and they seemed to be interested, and then they left. Didn't come back anymore. Oh, they said probably things like, oh, we just, things have been so frantic around the house, we just haven't been able to get free. Harold's job is just demanding so much of his time these days, we're going to get around to it again. We just had so much sickness, you just wouldn't believe it. I don't know, Just one thing after another, I guess with all these little silly little things. And John says, people who come for a while and who are numbered with us, but then depart from us, depart from the local assembly, that's the only measuring stick I can think of, is that's a revelation of true spiritual identity. They weren't really of us to begin with. They're defectors. They weren't really with us. Five, defection can take place for other reasons. It can be that a believer may lose his first love. So we're not talking here about defection happening only to believers, unbelievers. Believers may defect. But listen to how I explain this. Scripture says that it is possible to lose your first love. The church at Ephesus had in Revelation 2. Now call this what you will. Backslid, reversionism, retrogression, loss of fellowship, carnality. The fact is, the common denominator is this, is that in any of these, it's that the person has made inconsequential things consequential because of sin that's come into their life. Anger, bitterness, whatever it might be. And because of this, they've left their first love. And what was once unimportant to them, they had only eyes for doing the will of God, now it's only eyes for doing their own will. Losing their first love. Or it could be that a believer is running from authority. That's why some people defect. Hebrews 13:17. Believer running from authority. It could be that they do not want to stay in a situation because they realize that if they stay there in that church, that they couldn't continue to do the things they're doing, they're not answer to somebody. Running from authority. And a believer also may get their feelings hurt. This often happens. Someone didn't speak to me after the service. I wasn't recognized. Of course, they could have been there for a very superficial reason to begin with. Perhaps they came, they saw some girl they were interested in, so they started coming right regularly. Or some girl sees some fella. Works that way too. Just maybe they're looking for a social life. They look around and see a lot of single people. That's a pitiful reason for selecting a church, by the way. And you single people, if the criteria that you have for selecting where you should go to church because they've got an active singles group, I feel sorry for you. You don't really understand what's going on. You're taking the inconsequential and making it consequential. What's more important for you is the Word of God, not a social life. Now, I'm not saying you've got to live the life of a monk or a monkess. Not at all. But I think you'd better keep things in perspective. God will take care of your social life if you'll take care of first things first. That's important. Because I've heard this, and I've seen some people around here do some foolish things. And they're a lonely heart. They're lonely. They're bleeding. And I don't mean, I'm not seeking to be cruel about somebody, the fact somebody's lonely. I know a single life can have its battles with that. But I also know this. I know that there's some single people who are, by the grace of God, have licked that thing. Don't sit around and feel sorry for themselves. They take in the Word of God and they serve other people. And they're not going around just looking for everybody to cater to their social needs. See, that's the height of selfishness. I want a place where people are going to come to me and get me involved and ask me to do things. And that's selfishness. Arrogance. That everything's got to revolve around your needs. What you perceive to be your needs. Rather than what are your real needs. And that's the bread of life. Emotional reasons, social reasons. But believers do peel off for this reason. And they don't come back. It's unfortunate. Now, it'd be one thing if they could go somewhere and submit to the authority of another assembly and get the word there. All right, that's something else. But to peel off and miss the word. Sixthly, defection may take place by apostasy and or betrayal. Who do we have here? See, the defection, the crowds, they evaporated when Christ really got down to some strong, when his strong teaching went across, hard sayings. Pardon this, ladies, it separated the men from the boys. When he really got to laying it on the line, I said, you take this, it's just a little uncomfortable. You're getting a shift and look at the exit, look at their watch, all that. But watch. There was one among them who didn't do any of that. He had an office. He was well-liked, must have been respected. He was identified with them, but he was a hypocrite with a capital H. And right up to the very end, I don't believe the disciples suspected him. See, there is another kind of defector. Oh, there are those that come for a while, and then when the teaching really gets straightforward, they go away. It's too much for them. Interferes with their plans. But there are those who can be defectors among us who are like Judas. And you can't tell them apart. For all we know, they're a believer. They give a testimony. They may even win people to Christ. But they are all, it's all a sham. Are you a Judas? Am I Judas? That's what's in the scripture, to make me ask that question of myself. Am I Judas? Am I a hypocrite? Is this all really mean something to me? Or is it all superficial? But I'm going to go along with it. And everybody's fooled. Everybody but one. God. But seventh and finally, there's one other kind of defector. There's one other type of defector. And God was rather patient with this one. Because He's sort of typical of all of us, because you see, we could all be defectors. You don't have to be the superficial crowd that doesn't believe to begin with. You don't have to be apostate, a betrayer of Christ, a hypocrite. You can be like big-hearted Peter. Mean the best, make promises, but the problem is to be so filled with self-confidence that you fall. And a little girl by a fire made the big strong fisherman cower like a dog with his tail between his legs. And he defected. And he went out and wept. And the other 11, the other 10, they went out and they hid. They were afraid. You see, all of us could be defectors. We can be defectors, but Where will we go? If we could really defect in the ultimate sense, or we may lose the joy of our fellowship, but where would we go? Have you ever thought of where would you go if you could abandon Christianity? If you could really leave Christ? It's not possible, but if. Moralism? Just be a moral person? Morality without meaning? That ludicrous idea that, well, if this weren't true, I'd just be a real moral person anyway. You ever heard that? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. What would make sense to me if it's not true? Paul said, if all of this isn't true, we're most miserable. Wouldn't make any sense. Morality without any meaning. Would it be religion? Would you want to go to religion without Christ? That's awful. Just, you know, go through the motions. And you go to the church services and you sit there and you're always trying to work off some kind of guilt. You hope God is pleased with you, but you're not too sure. And you just never can have any true sense of security about your eternal condition. But you're religious, you're so busy, you're giving, you're coming and going. Ugh, excuse me, the shivers. Religion without Christ. Would you go there? What about some finely spun philosophy? You could go to a class. We could enroll you in some college, junior college in the area, and take a nice course in philosophy. Find a good philosophy and accept it. I happen to know a fellow who's got his PhD in philosophy. He's written a book. Teaches at a large university. I also happen to know he's not too happy. I happen to know his family's not doing too well. Not at all. Philosophy will never satisfy you. It's just the finely spun argument of men to try to explain what they can't understand. Where would we go? Would we go to materialism? Just live for things. Clothes, travel, cars. Just be able to buy every little thing you want. Unlimited. And dry up after a while. You buy everything, then what? Peter said, where will we go? Well, Peter, he said something for us all, didn't he? Where would we go if it weren't for Christ? My friend, where would you go? Where would you go if you don't come to Christ? He only has the words of eternal life. He only can satisfy your deepest need. Material things will never do it. Religion won't do it. Morality won't do it. A philosophy won't do it. Only the person of Christ. That's what Peter said. Lord, you only have the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. Who else do we have? At first it sounds pitiful, but it's not pitiful. It's so true. Do you know Christ? Is He real to you? Is He? Do you know Him in a personal way? Close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for saving us by Your grace. Lord, we can't take credit for that. We give You thanksgiving, and I ask that if there are those who are defectors among us, Lord, is it I? Lord, keep us, enable us to be faithful. And for that one who perhaps is a Judas among us, bring them to Christ. For that one here tonight who, Lord, perhaps they're just on the fringes of things. They're really just looking at what's going on at a distance. Bring them to Christ. Lord, You only have the words of eternal life. We know it. And thank You, Father, for what You've satisfied in us in Christ. Thank You in His name. Amen.